Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians tonight. The book of Colossians, and we're going to be studying tonight verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. So tonight we're going to be examining these things, and that's the wrong scripture on the chart there, so ignore that. I hope I have it right on the rest of them. Let me see. Yes, I do. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This particular text is very encouraging to us. I tell you, when you look at the things that the Apostle Paul writes in this epistle, all of these things are very encouraging. This is a wonderful epistle written to the church in Colossae by the Apostle Paul. And as we examine these things, I think that our faith unquestionably will be strengthened. So study with us this evening verses 1 through 10 of Colossians chapter 2. We do have visitors tonight with us. Thank you for being here. I see some familiar faces in the audience. I hadn't seen in a while. We're glad that you have come to be with us this evening. And I hope that our study together is good for one and all. You know, many people think that spiritual fulfillment is all about worldly things. For example, as we talked about this morning in our lesson, being materially blessed and healthy. Now, that's what a lot of people think spiritual fulfillment's all about. Just to give us, you know, this health and wealth concept, materialism, really. But they think that's what it means to be spiritually fulfilled, is that we have all the things that we may want. Now, some folks think that that means you're rich with spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts. They think if you can speak in tongues, then you're being spiritually fulfilled. That you are full of the Spirit. And that's their idea of spiritual fulfillment. Or some folks just think, well, if you have this good feeling, if you're happy all the time, if you're joyful all the time. Now, Christians ought to be joyful. We ought to be happy people. But we cannot determine our spiritual well-being by how we feel. That is a misnomer, and we need to get over that. It's more about where we stand in Christ and what we know about the truth of God's Word. So, many people have the wrong idea, don't they, about spiritual fulfillment, what it means. In our text, we're going to see these things. Verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that there are certain things that help promote spiritual fulfillment, and he tells us what they are in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 and 5, there are things that threaten our spiritual fulfillment. And he warns us about that. And then in verses 6 and 7, he gives us the path to being spiritually fulfilled. Then he warns us again regarding the threat of spiritual fulfillment about a particular thing, that is false teaching, the doctrines and the commandments of men. And we need to be aware of human philosophy and empty deceit. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, he tells us the only place that spiritual fulfillment can be found. And that is in Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Verse 2, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Again, as we've said over and over regarding this epistle, the focus is upon Jesus Christ. In our last lesson, we talked about how the Apostle Paul, as a minister of Jesus Christ, tried to focus everyone's attention on Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the preceding verses, in chapter 1, verses 14 down through verse 23, the focus is upon the preeminent Christ. It is certainly in Christ that all spiritual blessings exist. The Bible teaches us that very clearly, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And the context that was read in your hearing from Ephesians chapter 3 a little earlier focuses again on this very same point. Again, Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books in many aspects. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of the same things. And Ephesians chapter 3, which was read earlier, deals with some of the same things that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. The Apostle Paul points out that there are some things that promote spiritual fulfillment. Notice again verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. The Apostle Paul demonstrated a conflict for those to whom he preached and ministered. And what does that mean, a conflict? He had a conflict. He had great concern for the brethren. And he struggled for them. I mean, he worked hard, as we talked about in our previous lesson, as Paul being a minister of the gospel of Christ. He worked hard for the brethren. He served them faithfully. And so we see a genuine concern and struggle for the church in Colossae and others, even those whom he did not know personally, had never met personally, he still worked hard for them. He demonstrated his faithfulness in service of the Lord by caring and working for other people. And you know that's true for us, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to be built up and encouraged spiritually, we need one another to encourage each other, to help build each other up. How concerned are you for your other brethren in Christ? How deeply is that concern? Are you willing to work hard for the church and help it to be strengthened spiritually? How much effort do you put in to the body of Christ? How much work do you put in? Do you express a conflict for your brethren? Are you concerned and are you struggling for the well-being of one and all? And then he says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. You know, this idea of being encouraged, what does that mean? When we are discouraged, that means that we are lacking courage to do something that we ought to do. We are lacking something. To be encouraged is we are given the courage to do what's right. And we are strengthened, giving them the courage to be faithful in the midst of difficulties. That's what he was working hard to accomplish. That's what his concern was focused on, and that's where his struggle lied, with trying to encourage them to faithful duty and service to God. And most of the time, friends, as we're striving to serve the Lord, we're going to face challenges and difficulties. As we talked about in our lesson this morning, serving Christ isn't easy. It's rather difficult. And it takes courage to do what's right. We have our peers who are against us. We have all of the pressures from outside, maybe our work fellows. They are hindrances to our serving God faithfully. They mock us. They ridicule us. Or maybe it's just the peer pressure that's coming against us. We need courage to stand up in the midst of those struggles. So we need to be encouraged, and as Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we are to help one another. We are to edify, encourage one another. That's our duty, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I am genuinely concerned for you, and I am struggling for you, so that your hearts may be encouraged, so that you can be strong and you can stand against temptation and against peer pressure to do what's wrong, and that you, in fact, do what's right in face of that. And being knit together in love. Love is spoken of as our binding force, that which ties us together. The Apostle Paul talks about that later in this epistle, in chapter 3, and verses 12 through 14, especially verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is like a cement that helps hold us together. It is a binding force. And then he says in verse 2, going on, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This possession of understanding and knowledge, notice the way the Apostle Paul says this. This is rather interesting. He says, and attaining to all riches of full assurance. Now see, full assurance produces something. That is the riches that we have in Christ. But where does this full assurance come from? It comes from our knowledge and our understanding of the truth. It doesn't come from a feel-good message about how wonderful a people we are. That's not the message. It's more about what is true and what we find in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins and our right standing with God, being reconciled with God through what Jesus has done for us, and the things that Christ has instructed us to do, and following those things, knowing what God wants us to do in life, and doing that, that gives us full confidence. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we hear what God says, and we know what God says, we understand what God says, and we know that we're doing what God says, that gives us full assurance. And there is where our richness comes from, our fulfillment in serving the Lord is there, and knowing that we're doing what is right. You see, a lack of knowledge produces doubt. A lack of understanding produces doubt. But an increase of knowledge and understanding provides this wealth of confidence. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that we need to strive and attain, and that's the part of his work for them on their behalf, to encourage them to do what's right. And if they do what's right, then what are they going to have? They're going to have this full assurance or this confidence that they're doing what is right. They're going to know it. Why? Because he's taught them the truth. They're grounded in the truth. They're rooted and grounded and built up in the truth of God's Word. And that's what it's all about. It's not about a feel-good message. It's not about the health and wealth gospel, as we talked about this morning. No, it's about learning the truth, learning what God says, and knowing that we're abiding in that. There's your confidence. And then in verses 4 and 5, the threat of spiritual fulfillment, though, there are things out there that truly provide a genuine threat to our spiritual fulfillment. Notice what he says. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. There are false teachers out there, and you better be aware of it. Deception is a real danger. You see, there's a stark contrast in this passage between the truth that provides knowledge and understanding with the deceptive words that are presented by false teachers. The false teachers are deceptive. Now, again, deception is something that never presents itself as deception. Liars never say, "Hey, I'm lying to you, so don't believe a word I'm saying." False teachers don't say, "Hey, I'm teaching you error that will damn your soul if you hear and follow what I say." The false teachers don't appear that way, do they? They don't come across that way. Satan doesn't appear as Satan. He appears as something usually that appears good, that appears fun, entertaining. He appears as something that, well, you know, if we do this, it may not be exactly right, but look, the end justifies the means. And so Satan is always trying to get around what is true and what is right. It's deception. And the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, know these things beforehand. Knowledge is so important to being able to recognize false doctrine. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. You know, the words of false teachers are usually very, very persuasive. Men like Joel Osteen that we talked about this morning. I mean, you listen to that guy. My goodness, he's talented, isn't he? Very talented, a gifted speaker. Men like Chuck Swindoll. You know, I enjoy listening to Chuck Swindoll. I enjoy, because he's a great speaker. He's a false teacher. But boy, can he talk. Sounds so good. Persuasive words. These are the means of deception. I mean, they get your confidence. People begin to believe that you have something special, that you're intelligent, and that people give in to what you're saying because you are very cleverly saying what you want to get across. And you're deceiving people with error. Persuasive words are the means of deception. And throughout the New Testament, we are warned of this. Romans 16 and verse 18, the false teachers there, they use these persuasive words. They use words to deceive people into believing that they are something when they are nothing. False teachers are good at speaking. They're good at talking, but they're still talking and speaking lies. We need to be aware of that. It's not the method in which a message is presented. It's the message itself that we have to be able to focus on. What is the truth? And so the Apostle Paul is warning that there are those who are going to come along who are going to preach error, who are going to preach false doctrine. They're going to teach you things that are not true. You need to be equipped with the truth so that you can defend yourself against them. And deception can be resisted, as he goes on in verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, they were steadfast in their faith, and they were equipped to recognize false teaching. That's part of the purpose of this epistle, to equip them so that they could recognize the error that was coming along. And so, it is through our knowledge of the truth that we can resist the devil, that we can resist false teaching, that we can stand strong in the power of His might, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, putting on the armor of God. We can be equipped to stand against error. So, the threat to spiritual fulfillment is there, but we can become inoculated from it. And we can resist it through the truth that is presented to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, the path to spiritual fulfillment is this. Notice in Colossians 2 and verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him." So walk in Him. You know what, it saddens me that the denominational world, sometimes they take scriptural phrases and they claim them for themselves and they twist them and pervert them. You know, this idea of receiving Christ Jesus. I mean, just when I hear that, you know what I think? Uh-oh, that's not right. Because the false teachers use it so often. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Receive Jesus as your personal Savior. How many of you have heard that? Now, what do they mean by that? Well, they don't mean what the Apostle Paul means by that, I assure you. They don't mean what the Apostle Paul means by that. The Apostle Paul is talking about the Colossians, a reality. They had indeed received Christ. They didn't say a little sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into their heart and forgive them of their sins, but rather, they had actually received Him as Lord. They had received Him as Lord by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. They had actually submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses." There they had received Christ. But we have the denominational world today using that phrase, and they misuse the phrase. They don't say what the Apostle, or they don't mean what the Apostle Paul means here in this context. Paul says, "Therefore, you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Yes, they had obeyed the gospel. In fact, Luke 6 and verse 46, we're all familiar with that passage. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We have a lot of people today who say, "Lord, Lord," but they don't do what the Lord says. They say, "I've received the Lord Jesus." No, they haven't. No, they haven't. They haven't submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're not serving Him as Lord. And he says, "So walk in Him." Literally, the idea is, go on walking. Go on walking. We must continue to walk in step with the teachings of Jesus Christ. We must continue in our obedience to Him. It's kind of like what we talked about this morning in following Jesus. You know, "Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Following Jesus. What does that mean? It means the same thing as walk in Him. We obey what Jesus says. We submit to His teaching. Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Well, those people who heard what the apostles taught, and same thing is true with us when we hear what the apostles taught, and we do those things, we are walking in Christ. We are walking in His teaching. Acts 2 and verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayer, and breaking of bread." They were walking in Christ. They were walking in accordance with His will. They're walking in Christ. So to walk in Christ means to be obedient to Him, to be serving Him. So the path to spiritual fulfillment is found here in, first of all, obeying the gospel, receiving Christ as my Lord, That is, by obeying the gospel and then serving Him as Lord. Are we doing that? Now, that is the only path to spiritual fulfillment. You cannot become spiritually full by not obeying the gospel. A lot of people think, you know, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, therefore I'm saved. Well, first of all, you haven't received salvation because you haven't done what the Lord said. You're not even a Christian. You're not in Christ because you haven't been baptized into Christ. So, we need to first begin by obeying the gospel and getting in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Then we must continue to walk in accordance with His will. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. That is the path to spiritual fulfillment. And then, rooted and built up in Him. So it's not just a matter of being a babe in Christ and staying a babe in Christ. What must we do? We must continue to grow in Christ. Being rooted. Our roots are set down and we are established in Christ through the truth of the gospel. And then we are to be built up in Him. Strengthened is the idea. Psalms 1 and verse 3, like that tree planted by the waters. Its roots are deep and it's secure in Christ, in that it is protected from the standpoint that it has the truth. And its roots are deep in Christ. And as long as we stay in Christ, we have that protection. And certainly we can choose to leave Him. We can choose to turn away from Him. But we can be safe in Him and rooted. Our roots can go down deep and we can be built up in Him and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This idea of being grounded. Psalmist talks about that. The New Testament talks about that. And this idea of being built up, built on a solid foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. Heard a radio program this afternoon on my way over to eat lunch. J. Vernon McGee, how many of you have ever heard of him? He's been dead now for several years. But he was teaching a lesson on this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. And he talked about how the foundation couldn't be burned up or destroyed. And then he talked about how the things that we build on that foundation, he missed the text entirely. He thinks that the things that are built on that foundation are our works, are our deeds. But that's not what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the things that are being built on that foundation is people. It's Christians. And the workers in the vineyard, workers or the workers in the building, the apostles and the prophets and the teachers, they are teaching people the truth, adding people to the body of Christ or to the building of Christ. And the truth is, people can fall away. They can leave the truth and, look, they can be destroyed. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. People can be destroyed. But there are also those who are built on that foundation who will persevere. And see, when we are built on that solid foundation, we need to continue to be built up and to be strengthened on that rock-solid foundation. So that's another illustration that is used in other parts of the Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, being built on the apostles and prophets. That is the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. In other words, what the apostles taught, that is the foundation upon which the church is built. And it's amazing to me, as we talk on the radio quite often on this particular subject, had this fellow call in talking about we're still in the age of apostles. We still have apostles walking around today, teaching people today. Had a fellow call. He has an apostle Smith. Got an email from him this afternoon. He wants me to attend some conference that they're having here in Little Rock. A bunch of apostles are coming in and wants me to come and attend. Well, you know, the apostles laid the foundation. That is, they preached the truth. They preached the gospel, revealed the truth of God. Now, we don't need that continually revealed today. That has been revealed. There you have the foundation laid. We don't need apostles today because they have laid the foundation. The only way that we would need apostles today is to what? Go back and fix the foundation. Is there something wrong with it? No, there's nothing wrong with that foundation. We don't need apostles and prophets today. The apostles and prophets have laid that foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ and the truth about Jesus Christ. And they laid it, and they laid it very well. Sufficiently laid it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not broken up. We don't need to go in and fix it. So we don't need apostles and prophets today. But we need to be rooted and built up on that one foundation, don't we? We need to be built up on it. And established in the faith. Established. Faith is like the cement of the building. It is what ties us all together in this illustration. It's like cement in a block wall. That's what faith is. It puts us in place and it keeps us in place. What a wonderful illustration this is. So we are established in the faith, as you have been taught. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in this context. As you have been taught. You see? It's all about teaching the truth. It's all about being grounded in the truth. That's why it is so important that we teach the Bible here. We preach the Bible here. We study the Bible here. That we be rooted and grounded. People come along and say, well, our children need to be together and they need to have a good time. Well, that's all well and good in and of itself. But I'll tell you what our young people need. They need the same thing that I need, that you need, that everybody needs. And that is a good working knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. That's what we need. And that's what will ground us in the faith. That is what will establish us in the faith. That is what will keep us strong in the faith. Being taught the Word of God. And then he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That is, overflowing with gratitude. So you have faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, that comes by feeding upon the Word of God, and then we ought to be thankful for the faith, for the Word of God. We ought to be thankful for what has been done for us. We ought to be people that are grateful to God for His many blessings. And oh, how He's blessed us. We ought to be thankful to God for revealing these wonderful truths to us, that we can come to know Him, that we can be grounded in Him, and that we can be built up in Him, that we can be established in the faith. So the path to spiritual fulfillment is through the Word of God, through being taught what is true, being rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. That comes through the teaching of the Scripture. So the path to spiritual fulfillment, we could rightly say, is through the Word of God, applying the Word of God to our life, submitting to it, trusting it, and obeying it in all things. And then in verse 8, he says, be on guard against human philosophy and empty deceit. Now, this is in opposition to what the Word of God provides, you see. Here you have the Word of God and what is able to provide us, that is being rooted and built up and grounded in the faith, contrasting that with the human philosophies, the philosophies of men. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And this idea, beware lest anyone cheat you, that word cheat, doesn't mean that they're stealing something from you or they're deceiving you and taking something away from you. That's not the idea at all. In the original, the idea is that you're taken away as a bounty. You are the one that is actually stolen away. You are taken away. You are captured. And you are taken away and held in bondage by those captors. And that is the idea, lest anyone be stolen away and captured by the enemy. That's what he's saying. And we see that in other places in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, Galatians 5 and verse 1, 2 Peter 2 verses 19 through 22. By the way, if you turn over there and look real quick, the same thing is being talked about by the Apostle Peter, where he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So what has happened? They've become entangled by the things of the world again. You go back up in verse 18, they had actually escaped. But then what did they do? They turned around and lived in error again. And they, false teachers, promised them liberty, but they had been again brought into bondage by that false doctrine. Just as those who are teaching the error are in bondage, they too become again in bondage. They are taken away by the enemy, captured again by the enemy, entangled again by the enemy. And overcome. We can be recaptured. And so the Apostle Paul is warning here in verse 8. Beware lest anyone capture you, take you as hostage through the philosophy and empty deceit. That is, philosophy that is empty and deceitful. The philosophy, that is, a love of wisdom, human wisdom. It's very deceptive. And he describes for us what this philosophy of an empty deceit is. He says, according, this philosophy and empty deceit is according to what? It's according to the basic principles of the world. It's according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. In other words, it is from men. It is of human origin. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. The Lord there talked about those human traditions. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And the basic principles of the world. You know, we talked this morning in our Bible class about that word element. Remember, we were talking, those of you who were there, we were talking about the elements of this world in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following. The elements of this world will be burned up and dissolved. Well, we have the same Greek word here. Now, we have a different subject. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, the element is of the material universe. Here, we're talking about the elements that are lying behind these philosophies and empty deceits. That is the false teaching. We have the fundamental cause of these things are from materialism and from worldliness. Some scholars believe that they're talking about the Jewish law here. Or some say, well, it's the Gnostic, you know, the root of the Gnostic philosophies. And I really believe he's talking about all of it. He's talking about all these things that originated in the mind of men. And we could apply it to many, to any false system today. Like we were talking this morning about the health and wealth gospel. Where does that originate? Well, it originates from materialistic concepts. The Jewish law, as the Apostle Paul was dealing with it in the book of Colossians, you know, what was their problem? They had mingled some of their philosophy with Gnostic, or the beginning of Gnostic philosophy. And they taught keeping of the law, and they taught that they needed to go through extra measures of humiliating themselves, humbling themselves, punishing themselves. And Greek superstition, I think, entered into it as well. And all these things kind of played a part. But I do believe that the principles of the world, that's what he's talking about as being the root of all these philosophies. It's human in origin. It comes from materialism, from worldliness, and from false, vain theory. Things that are from the world, not of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So be on guard against human philosophy and empty deceit, because they can rob you of your spiritual fulfillment. They can take you away from that, rob you of that, and hold you captive so that you cannot be spiritually full. In fact, they can destroy you. But then he goes on and he talks about, instead of human wisdom, you need to focus on Jesus Christ. In Him all the fullness, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as the American Standard, New American Standard Bible renders this. In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In verse 10 he goes on, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now there are various interpretations of this passage. Different commentators say different things about it. Some of our own brethren emphasize the fact that this passage teaches that Jesus is fully God. Walton Weaver, for example, takes that position in the Truth Commentary series. That this passage in verse 9 is emphasizing that Jesus is fully God. You know, I know some of the Oneness Pentecostals make an argument on this passage that in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means in Jesus all the Godhead dwells. There's only one person in the Godhead, they say. That's what they say this passage means. All of God is in Jesus. Now, really, they don't even believe their own argument. They don't believe that. Because they believe that God is omnipresent. They believe that God is everywhere. That just some of God is actually in that body. That's what they really believe, but that's not the argument that they make. So they don't believe their own argument. But some of our brethren have made this argument that all of God dwells in Jesus. Now, I believe that all of a divine individual who left the glories of heaven so limited himself so that he dwelt within that body for 33 years. I do believe that. I believe that he took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. That he emptied himself, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. So I believe that. But I believe that that individual in that body was fully divine. I believe that. But I don't believe that's what this passage is teaching. The Bible teaches that in other places. John 1, 1 through 3, Philippians 2, 6, Hebrews 1, 8, and 9. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Talking to the Son. And even in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, where he talks about the preeminent Christ. No, there's no question that Christ is divine. No question about that. But I don't believe that's Paul's point. I think sometimes we can stress language or we can miss the forest for the trees if we're not careful, if you know what I'm talking about. And I think that's what some commentators have done here. I think we need to remember the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make. All spiritual fulfillment is found in Christ. I think that's his main point throughout this context. And so what he's saying is, look, we have to look to Jesus Christ. All of the blessings that God provides is where? In Christ. I believe that's his point. All that belongs to God is in the body of Christ, the church. That is, the church of our Lord and Savior. And other passages teach this point as well. Colossians 1, verses 18 through 22. Just go back. He makes the point, doesn't he? That's the point. That everything that belongs to God, He has brought everything together where? In Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and Ephesians 2 and verse 16, the same point is made. Everything that belongs to God has been brought together in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, friend, you're not in God. You don't have God, and you don't have any spiritual blessings. You're outside of Christ. You're outside of God's fellowship. So if you're going to have fellowship with God, where must you be? In Christ. And I do believe that that is the point that he's making here. In Christ is found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 3, I think he's just expounding upon that. Everything that we need to know, everything that we need to do, is found in Christ. He has revealed it to us through Christ, His Son, Jesus, and through the apostles. And they all, of course, focus in on Jesus Christ. And I think the point is, every blessing God provides is found only in Jesus Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, it was read a little earlier over in Ephesians chapter 3. Look again over Ephesians chapter 3. We brought this out last time as well as we were studying Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. I believe the same point is being made here in Colossians 2 and verse 9. And I also believe over in Colossians chapter 3, the same point is being made. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't think the Apostle Paul is saying there that when we come to Christ, and when we gain this knowledge in Christ, that we become fully God. Do you think that's what he's saying? I don't think that's what he's saying in Ephesians 3:19, and I don't think that's the point in Colossians 2:9. But I do believe that he is saying that in Christ, everything that God has is provided. In Christ. In the body of Christ. In the church. Look at going back to Ephesians 3, look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Everything is in Christ, in the body of Christ. If we want to be blessed by God, we must be in Christ, period. There is no other place for you to go. There is nothing else for you to learn and to know than what we find in Christ. You don't need this Gnostic philosophy out here. You don't need Judaism. You don't need anything except what is taught to you through Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Christ. That's all that you need. Going back to Ephesians for just a moment, in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in verses 20 through 23 of chapter 1, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Listen to Him. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. So when the Apostle Paul is using this language, I believe he's talking about what God provides through Christ. And so, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. in His body, we can possess, and we can have, and we can share in everything that God provides. There is nowhere else to go. Now, let me say this. If Jesus was not divine, that would not be possible. That would be an impossibility. God would not place such riches in just a mere human being or some angelic being. This does teach that Jesus is divine. And there is no question about that. The Scriptures clearly teach that. But I think the main point is, look, everything that you want, everything that you need spiritually is found in Christ. And then He goes on and explains it in verse 10. And you are complete in Him. You don't need anything else. That's what He's saying. The word complete in verse 10 is found, is from the same word translated fullness in verse 9. The complete, the sum total of everything we need is found in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we are complete in Him. That is Paul's argument in this passage. Everything we need is found in Christ. There is nothing that a Christian needs that is not found in Christ. You don't need the Gnostic philosophy. You don't need the philosophies of men. You don't need the Jewish religion. You don't need any of that stuff. Everything you need is found right there in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul throughout the book of Colossians, and we're going to get to this in our next lesson, the Apostle Paul is dealing with this idea that, you know, yes, Christ is good, Christ is fine, that's okay, you can be a Christian. But, you know, you still need this, and you need that. You need to keep the law, the Jews were saying. And you need some of the Greek philosophy to go along with that. You need some of that. The Apostle Paul is answering that argument here. No, that's not it. You need only what you find in Christ, nothing else. Nothing else. In fact, everything else will just take you into captive, lead you away from Christ and destroy your soul. So, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he says, the things that promote spiritual fulfillment, first of all, it's a deep, genuine concern that we ought to have for one another. That promotes spiritual fulfillment. We need to love one another. We need to serve one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to grow in knowledge of God's Word. God's Word, the things that God provides us in His Word, in understanding and knowledge of the mystery of God, provides the things and promotes the things spiritually that we need in life. We don't need to turn anywhere else, only to the Word of God. Then, a threat to spiritual fulfillment. There are false teachers out there, which is in opposition to the truth that has been revealed. So, we need to be aware of that. Verses 4 and 5. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. But we can stand firm and we can be steadfast against that through a knowledge of the truth. And the path to spiritual fulfillment. Verses 6 and 7. Again, and you therefore who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And be on guard against human philosophy and empty deceit of verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then, of course, in answer to that, you see, in Christ, everything is provided. If it's not according to Christ, then it's no good. You need to throw it out. You need to get rid of it. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Not philosophy, but Christ. Not human doctrine, human schemes, human wisdom, but Christ. Not materialism, but Christ. Not Baptist doctrine, not in the Methodist Creed book, not in the Catholic Catechism, but in the Scripture, in the Word of Christ. The teachings of Christ we find in the New Testament. That's the only place we can go to be spiritually fulfilled. There is nowhere else to turn, friend, except to Jesus Christ. As we continue our study next time, we're going to talk a little bit more about the Jewish philosophy that had entered into the church there and was being taught there in verses 11 down through verse 23. So you may want to read that before our next study. And it's going to be, I think, about 3 weeks before we get back to this. So it'll be a little while. But 4 weeks, actually, I think. So that's where we're going next. But maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Receive Him. Receive Him tonight. And when I say that, I'm not using it in the denominational terminology. When I say receive Him, I mean it like the Apostle Paul meant. Obey the gospel tonight. Accept Him as Lord by doing what He says. Receive the Lord. Then, walk in Him. Serve Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you've once received the Lord, like the Colossians had. Listen, you may have received Him once, but maybe you're not walking in Him. Well, you need to get back in step. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your sins. And you need to get back in line. You need to walk in Christ. So if you never obeyed the gospel tonight, maybe you're here and you want to talk about that. You need to learn more about what you need to do. Anything we can do to help you, won't you come as together we stand and sing.